let us just pray as we come to God's word this morning. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that we can open and read your precious word. Lord, we know that for many people around the world, this public reading of scripture that we've had this morning would be impossible because of persecution. And so we're grateful that we can read, that we can have the word of God available to us. And Lord, we pray that we would apply that precious word into each of our hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title this morning is about everyone coming alive in Christ. And this is something that a sentence really that came out of we had a staff retreat last month. And one of the things we've been praying into for the discerning and the direction of St. Mary's, and that's just one of the sentences that came up, was this longing that everybody across our whole church family would really come alive in Christ. And as I've reflected on that, I reflected that the place to come alive, if we're feeling that perhaps we've become jaded, perhaps, or half-hearted, or in some way not feeling alive in Christ, the way to come back to that place is actually to start with the gospel itself. And it's through the gospel, and we never want to wander far from the gospel. It's the gospel that saves, the good news of Jesus, and it's the gospel that sparks new life and that sparks fresh fire in our hearts. And I want, and I believe we want to be a church that puts the gospel at the center, puts Jesus at the center of all we do. We know that it's not by ethics or morality or church attendance or goodness. Any of these things, none of these things actually in themselves save. They don't bring salvation. No matter how good we are, it's not our goodness. It is Jesus Christ that saves. And also, we know that Jesus is not just an enhancement to our lives, to our already good lives. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Many people today, and the church, many churches in our contemporary society almost treat Jesus like a bolt-on, like an enhancement to your life, which is not true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But before we jump to the conclusion, or that we're made alive in Christ, we have to look firstly at the problem that the passage sets out for us here this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. And the problem is set out very clearly in verses 1 to 3. Now let me just read those again for you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And that's really the first point. I've got 2 points this morning. The first point is this, that thinking about coming alive, one of the things that we need to remember is we were dead. It says there in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Let's look at verse 1. You were that word dead. In other words, we were spiritually lost. Of course, it says that they're alive physically, but spiritually dead. And that's the condition, the fallen condition of humanity without Christ, is that we're separated. We are helpless. We are lost. We are lifeless. We might be walking around and living a life, but actually, spiritually, we're a corpse. You were dead, the Bible says. And it says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The word sin in the Greek is the word harmatia, and it's to do with missing the mark. It's to do with falling short, like it says in Romans, that we've fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God being absolute holiness, purity, love. As for God, his way is perfect, the Psalms say. And certainly as for me, and as I'm sure for us, we could not say that we're perfect. We could not say that we are like God, as perfect, as holy, and as pure as he is. And so in our missing the mark and falling short, the Bible says you were dead in your transgressions and sins, separated from God. It not only says that, it goes on to say in verse 2, that we were enslaved by the world, by the devil and by the flesh, the world, the flesh and the devil. It says you in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And then it goes on, so that's the world, the world system, a sort of a world lost without God. When we're following after the broad way that leads to destruction, as Jesus called it. And then it talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's the devil, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. And that's the devil. And we believe in, the Bible speaks of the devil. It says that we should resist the devil. And that the devil is a real active force in the world today. Not to be downplayed, but to be resisted. And when we're not in Christ, we're under the influence, under the control of the power of the evil one, the devil, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. And we also have the flesh here. It says all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And so we see there that old demonic trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's who we are under when we are fallen, without God, without hope in the world. And lastly, on this point, not only were we dead and enslaved, but also condemned. Verse 3, look at verse 3. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we are not only dead and enslaved, but condemned. The awfulness, this is the awfulness of sin, deserving of wrath, guilty before God. In the heavenly courtroom, the verdict would be guilty. And the wrath, it describes here the wrath, deserving of wrath, God's wrath. God's wrath is active anger against wickedness. God is good, but we must never forget that God is also the judge of all the earth. And he will do right. He is a holy judge as well as a loving father. Perfectly the same, perfectly loving, perfectly holy, perfectly just in all his ways. Unlike us, who we are not capable of being perfect in justice, in love and in holiness. But God is. He can. I can only cope with trying to be imperfectly one of those things at any one time and often make mistakes with it. God's wrath is not out of control. It's not a sort of selfish anger like we can experience in our humanity. Often our anger is based on some kind of offense. Somebody's wronged us and we feel a sort of selfish outrage sometimes, and that's why our anger bursts forth. That's not the anger or the wrath of God. God's wrath is measured. It is proportionate. It is just. And it is pure. His judgments are right. His ways are perfect. The judge of all the earth shall do right. And we mustn't think of the wrath of God like human anger. Because our anger is so imperfect. But his wrath is perfect. And it is to be trusted. It's an expression, actually, of his love. Because the wrath of God is revealed against wickedness. It's not his wrath against innocent people. There's nothing unjust about the wrath of God. It's actually perfectly just, perfectly loving, and perfectly holy. It is the right reaction. It's a logical, a reasonable reaction from a holy God to a sinful world that he cannot ignore or dismiss out of hand our sin. So he must do something with it. And the Bible says that we are deserving of wrath. Sometimes before we can see the brightness of the good news. It's important to see the darkness of the bad news, which puts the good news even brighter, even more wonderful. And sometimes one of the reasons why we may be less than alive in our Christian lives is because we've forgotten from what Christ saved us from. And we've forgotten that we have been rescued. All who put their faith and trust in Christ have been literally rescued. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. And it's good for us to go back and remember, like Paul is doing here in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead. Do you remember that? As for you, you were enslaved. You were condemned. And now we come on. This is the second point. To verse 4. Because there's a glorious word here in verse 4. And it's the word but. You were dead. You were enslaved. You were condemned. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And that's where it becomes so glorious, when we see that out of the depths that Christ came and searched for us and sought us and found us and redeemed us and saved us and sanctified us and justified us and reconciled us and adopted us. This is the marvelous truth of salvation, that we're made alive in Christ. And none of us did it for ourselves. What did I contribute to that? Absolutely nothing. It says here, but because of his great love for us, God. It's all of God. I didn't do anything to deserve it. It's from him. It's a gift. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the wonderful truth. So what has God done? What has God done for us? There's a few things here. Verse 5, he has made us alive. When we were dead and we were lifeless, he brought us life. Through the cross, through the resurrection, Jesus Christ brings us alive into true humanity, true life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That there's abundant life in Jesus. And that's that life is the life of God in us, that he breathes in us. He's made us alive with Christ, the Bible says. Jesus who died and Jesus who rose again. And that resurrection life is imparted to you and to me. But God. And that's what God's done. His great love has made us alive with Christ. It goes on to say, verse 6, the first part of verse 6. It says, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And not only that, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We used to be enslaved, condemned, but he's raised us up. We're now raised up. And then it goes on to say we're seated with him in heavenly places. So today we're in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're here living in our here in Loughton, going about our normal, ordinary, day-to-day lives. But in Christ, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, spiritually, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, which is remarkable. That's our identity in Christ. It is a wonderful thing. And that's why we can pray. That's why we worship. That's why we can witness for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ from heaven to earth. That's why prayer works, because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's why we can, we're brothers and sisters together in Christ. That's what God has done. He's made us alive. He has raised us up and he's seated us with him. Even though we were dead and enslaved and condemned, this is a wonderful salvation. And I tell you that the reason I'm sharing this today, because when we come alive spiritually, the basis of it, the starting point of it, is remembering the gospel, how God brought us out of death to life, from the power of Satan to God, as it says in Acts 26. And why did God do it? That's what he's done. Why did he do it? It says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We see their love. We see their mercy. We see great love and rich mercy. This is how God sees us. So often we see ourselves as insignificant, as small, as unworthy, as unlovable. But the Bible says that God, because of his great love for us, no matter what we've done, yes, we were dead in our transgressions, but even in that place, God loves us with great love and with rich mercy. That's good news, and that causes us to come alive when we know we're loved, when we know we're recipients of such mercy. And then verse 7, look at it. It says, why did he do it? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Now that is a tremendous statement expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is the unmerited favor, the kindness of God, even though that we don't deserve it, that's kindness. You know the acronym for the word grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's what God did for us. He brought us his love, his goodness, his kindness. And he did it through Jesus dying on the cross for us, to save us from our sin, to save us from death, enslavement, and condemnation, and raise us up with Christ to be with the Lord. Now that is a wonderful thing. That reminds me today, how do I become a Christian? It's not by trying to be better or church or morality or just by being British, as many people seem to think. But the grace of God becoming a Christian is by grace, through faith. It's not, as it says here, for it is by, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's important to read on. It says, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. What did I do to become a Christian? Absolutely nothing. Nothing I can do. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And that is the truth. Now I'm not going to get to heaven one day, or you either, and boast about what we did to become right with God. It won't be like that. It will be boasting in what Christ did. We come to God not on the basis of human righteousness, but on the basis of the blood of Christ shed freely by and graciously and kindly on the cross for us all. This is a gift that we receive by faith, through grace, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift so that no one can boast. The glory is all the Lord's. And that is such a wonderful thing. And this is what makes us come alive, friends. We never want to wander far from this message of the gospel. This is the message that saves, and the message that renews us, and the message that fires us up and sends us out. And it says, not by works, so that no one can boast. Then in verse 10, look at this, the last verse. We're nearly done. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I've said that I didn't do anything to become a Christian, but having become a Christian by grace through the gift of God, now the Lord sends us out to do good works, to be a holy people, to be a loving people, to love, to serve, to care. We're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that God has many good works he's prepared in advance for us to do, which again is a wonderful thing. And knowing that we are God's handiwork, God is proud of us. God loves us. God looks at you and he's pleased with you. He says you're very good in Christ Jesus. He loves us. It's one of the most basic things in the Christian life, but one of the hardest to really grasp and to really live by and rely on, the love that God has for us. And so, friends, we are created in Christ. We are now united with Christ. That's what the Bible's telling us when it tells us that we're made alive, that we're raised up, and we're seated with Him. It's all with Christ. There's this sense of being united with Christ now. We're His. And in Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's something wonderful in that truth, that we, from being His enemies, from once being strangers to the grace of God, now we are united with Him. We are one with Him. We are in Christ Jesus. And friends, today that causes us to know and to come alive. How could you be in Christ Jesus and be jaded in your faith? This is the key. The identity that God has given us by grace as a gift causes us to know that we are alive in Christ. No matter how we feel, no matter what the circumstances, you don't have to be feeling good to be alive in Christ. You might be going through a trial, a temptation, a difficulty, but it's based on His merits that He's made us alive in Him. And that's how we can come back into a deep and full expression of our faith, is to know and remember and dwell upon this truth that we are united in Him. And so, friends, I wonder today, are you dead or alive spiritually? All those who are in Christ are alive. All those who put their faith, trust in Him, and through repentance and faith have believed in His name are alive spiritually. And we have a gospel of grace. We have an identity as united and seated with Christ. And so that my call for us is to meditate on that and to receive that truth. And let us come alive for the sake of the world around us, to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in our community. That we would allow these truths to penetrate deep into our minds and our hearts. And that will bring us new life. The Bible says that we are in Christ. We're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And that is where we want to be focused as we move forward together. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And Lord, I pray that today You would help us and cause us by Your grace to come alive, remembering the gospel and all You've done for us and all that You have done through the cross. Lord, we pray that we would engage in a new and a living way with You and all You've done and why You did it. And thank You, Lord, for that free gift of eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Thank You, Lord, that message of grace, the undeserved favor of God, is a beautiful thing. It is harmonious to the ear. Lord, thank You that You have saved us. And we pray that we would come alive in that knowledge and that grace that You've given to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.